Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The Bible teaches nothing less than salvation as the free gift of God to anyone who will receive it. Anyone who will receive it. And faith, who can have faith? Anybody can have faith. Anybody can believe. That's the call. Now, another point of dispute is this idea, but I hear people saying this more and more lately. Well, you know, even the faith you have is not your own faith.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, in a message titled, Israel, the Chosen Nation. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
It wasn't a matter of physical descent, as the Jews had thought. It was a matter of having the same kind of faith that Abraham had. It was a matter of believing the promises of God. So, Paul shows them that not everybody who is part of the nation is necessarily Israel. Paul's point is, one of his points is that God's word hasn't failed. And later on, he will come back around and say, God's word hasn't failed. I'm a Jew. And there are plenty of other Jews who are believers as well. So showing them again that the true Israelite was an Israelite in heart rather than just being physically connected. Now, as Paul is developing the argument here, this is the argument that he's going to establish here. What he's going to do in the next few verses is he's going to show that God originally, unconditionally chose Israel to this place of special privilege, and that now God is doing the same thing, but he's not doing it with Israel. He's doing it with the Gentiles. And here's what he's doing, because the people are essentially saying, the Jews are saying, God can't do that. And Paul's kind of turning around saying, well, wait, you weren't really arguing that way when it was you that were chosen and the Gentiles that were set aside. Then you were thinking, yeah, God could do that for sure. But what Paul's point is to show that God can do what he wants. It's not really, you're not the one that's going to make the decision. And so he's taking them back in their history to show them. So he says in verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, listen, for the children not yet having been born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So, this is what Paul's doing. Paul is arguing here that God, in his sovereignty really means simply, God can do what he wants. He's in control. He's not accountable to anybody. He doesn't ask permission from anybody. He's the one who calls the shots. So God in his sovereignty, way back in history, he chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be the recipients of his promises. What Paul is showing the Jews is that, look, just what God did with our people back then, he's now doing it with the Gentiles. National Israel, what Paul is showing them here, as I said, he's dealing with their past, with their present, and with their future. He's looking at their past to show them the situation in the present. In the past, God chose them. In the present, God unchose them. That's basically what Paul is telling them. And who can argue with God for doing it? Nobody argued when he chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you're going to argue now that God can't do that. He can't exercise his sovereign choice when you're not in the equation. Now, remember though, and this is the important point that we need to come back to here, none of this is dealing with personal or individual salvation. That's not the topic. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's looking at the nation. He's trying to explain to the Jews, some believers who are confused about it, some unbelievers who are resisting this whole new covenant thing. He's trying to explain to them that although they were at one time a people who were chosen for special privileges, that day has passed. God's doing a new thing. That's the point that he's making. He's arguing that God being God can do what he wants, and there's nothing unrighteous or unfair about it. In verse 14, he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? He says, I know some of you are saying, wait, this isn't right. God can't do this. This isn't fair. Paul says, no, there's no unrighteousness with God. Now, what is Paul referring to God having done here? This is the question. And this is where we come back to the stuff we were talking about a moment ago. Is he talking about individuals being elected to heaven or hell before they are ever even born? The answer is no. But the Calvinist would say yes. That's exactly what he's talking about. And this is where the problem lies. It's a problem of interpretation. And it's my opinion that they are the ones who are misinterpreting, because they approach these chapters without the understanding that these chapters have to do with national Israel. They're thinking in terms of this is just a continuation of Paul's explanation of the glory of salvation, the grace of God, and now they think Paul's going to go on and talk now about this, the sovereignty of God, in the sense that even when it comes to salvation, there's no human will involved, there's no choice on man's part, it's all just a sovereign act of God. But Paul's not saying that. That's the important thing to know. Now, listen, a lot of people have been stumbled by the idea that God predestines certain people to hell before they're ever born, before they ever have done any good or evil. Many, many people have been stumbled by that idea. And understandably, I honestly don't know how a person really holds on to that. To me, it just seems so inconsistent with the revelation of God that we have in the scripture. But we've got to remember the context is not individual salvation, but rather election to corporate privilege and service in the plan and the purpose of God. So when we go back to the text here, look at who we're talking about. We're talking about Isaac. We're talking about Jacob. Of course, Abraham and Sarah are involved in the conversation here. But he's talking about Isaac. He's talking about Jacob. Verse 11, for the children not yet having been born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you that you can connect with Pastor Brian anytime through all forms of social media, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can also visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com, where you can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website, and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
So when we look at the lives of the patriarchs, we look at Abraham. We see that God just, you know, he chooses Abraham out from among his family. It wasn't primarily individual salvation that he was being chosen for. He was being chosen to be the progenitor of this new family through which the Messiah would come into the world. And then Abraham had the two sons. He had Ishmael and he had Isaac, right? And so Isaac is chosen. There's nothing in scripture that indicates that Ishmael was a wicked, evil person who was destined for hell, and Isaac was a good, wonderful person who was going to go to heaven, or, you know, anything like that. Because that wasn't the choice. That wasn't the issue that the choice was being made concerning. The issue was to this position of spiritual privilege here on earth and the purposes of God, that they might be fulfilled. And so it was the case with Jacob and Esau as well. And Paul gives the example. But he's not talking about personal individual salvation. And I mean, think about it. If that were the case, that would be hard. It'd be a hard pill to swallow. Now, you know what the hard Calvinist says? When we say it's a hard pill to swallow, they say, that's right. You wimp, you spiritual wimp. You just need to swallow it. It's just the way it is. No, I don't buy that. Now, the person who says, no, God couldn't have done that, don't ever say that, because that's wrong. God can do anything he wants. If God decided that he was going to predestine people to heaven or hell before they are ever born or anything like that in eternity past, if God decided to do that, you know what? Who could argue against him? So don't get caught in saying God can't do that, because God can do what he wants. That's what being sovereign means. But the reason why I don't believe God did do that or would do that is because of the God that he is, because of the character, because of the justice, because of the love. And the picture that we see of God in the Bible does not, to me, correlate with the picture of God predestining certain people to heaven and other people to hell. Now, let me quote to you from a man that I was reading today. And this is the key to understanding this whole thing. The scriptures reveal two types of election. This is the issue that the reformed person has not seen, or in some cases just doesn't care to consider. There's two types of election. There's Abrahamic election and there's salvation election. Abrahamic election explains how God chose the Jews to be his chosen people. Salvation election pertains to God's elective purpose in how he brings about the eternal salvation of individual human beings, both Jew and Gentile, in both the Old and the New Testaments. Abrahamic election is corporate. Salvation election is individual. Now, what he says here, I agree with 100%, and I think this is a very brilliant perspective on it. He said, the reason Calvinists formulate their doctrine of election incorrectly is they define their ecclesiology incorrectly. Ecclesiology has to do with your understanding of the church. So, again, let me read that. The reason the Calvinists formulate their doctrine of election incorrectly is they define their ecclesiology incorrectly. Having failed to discern the distinction between Israel and the church, perceiving the church as replacing Israel, they were not attuned to the significant differences between Abrahamic election, corporate, and salvation election, individual. He goes on to say, no better illustration can be found of the theological confusion and mayhem caused by confusing Abrahamic election and salvation election than interpretations of Romans 9 through 11. That's true. If you read 20 commentators on Romans 9 through 11, you're talking about mayhem and confusion. People are trying to make sense of it. It's very difficult if you try to understand individual or salvation election from it. So he goes on and he says, whenever objections are raised to the Calvinistic understanding of election, voices are immediately raised crying, what about Jacob and Esau? Now, let me comment on verse 13. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau have I hated. The reformed person says it. Look, it's right there. God loves some people and he hates other people. That's why I said to my friend, it sounds like you're telling me God hates people. Because that's where the logic leads you. God hates certain people. But what people fail to recognize here is the quotation here is not from Genesis. The quotation here is from Malachi. The quotation is a reference not to the individual persons, Jacob and Esau. The quotation is a reference to the nations that came from them, Israel and Edom. And God loved Israel and he hated the Edomites. Why? Because the Edomites hated him and they revolted against him and they rebelled against him and they attacked his people. So it wasn't some unsolicited animosity that God had toward them. It wasn't just, well, you know, these people over here, I'm just going to hate them. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. That's inclusive. That's everybody. So he goes on and he quotes from H.A. Ironside. He says, in his lectures on the Epistle to the Romans, H.A. Ironside explains the difference between Abrahamic election and salvation election. Here's the quote. There's no question here of predestination to heaven or reprobation to hell. In fact, eternal issues do not really come in throughout this chapter, although, of course, they naturally follow as the result of the use or abuse of the God-given privileges. But we are not told here nor anywhere else that before children are born, it is God's purpose to send one to heaven and another to hell. The passage has entirely to do with privilege here on earth. That's correct. That's what the passage is dealing with, and that's what we need to understand. Because again, these positions are going to affect the way you think about God. And the way you think about God is going to determine the way you relate to God. It's going to determine the way you communicate God to other people. So it's very important that we have the right understanding of God. And the right understanding is that salvation is God's free gift to anyone and everyone who will receive it. There is no predestination to heaven or hell. God does not decide who goes to heaven or hell. You do. I'm going to get in big trouble for that one from the Calvinists. But it's true. We make the decision. And over again, the Bible calls us to make a decision. I remember years ago reading one of my favorite commentators, Dr. Lloyd-Jones. Brilliant, wonderful Bible teacher. Through his writings and his audio sermons and so forth, In some ways, I felt like he was my pastor. That's how much respect and love and admiration I had for him. And when I pastored in London, I actually got to be the pastor of people who had been in his congregation at one time. That was all so wonderful to me. But I remember as I would read through, you know, maybe his series on Ephesians or Romans, because he was a Calvinist, sometimes he would go into this whole thing about it's not your receiving of Christ that saves you. So he's wanting to emphasize the fact that, you know, God saves us just because he's God and, you know, he's against this idea of, you know, kind of human will being involved in it. And he's belaboring the point, you know, it's not your receiving Christ. And I thought to myself, well, look, but what if I don't receive Christ? If I don't receive Christ, I'm not going to be saved. So don't say it's not my receiving Christ. It is my receiving Christ. But of course, it's not my receiving Christ that makes salvation available to me. God made salvation available already, and we're going to talk about that in our next study. How salvation is really all of God, because God offered it without any coercion. God offered it without anyone, you know, forcing him to or suggesting that, hey, God, if you'll offer salvation, I'll let you save me. God didn't offer salvation on any of those bases. He offered salvation solely upon his own determination to do so. And we'll get into that. But this is what we need to understand. The Bible teaches nothing less than salvation as the free gift of God to anyone who will receive it. Anyone who will receive it. And faith, who can have faith? Anybody can have faith. Anybody can believe. That's the call. Now, another point of dispute is this idea, but I hear people saying this more and more lately. Well, you know, even the faith you have is not your own faith. Well, in one sense, that's true. Because nobody at all could believe were it not for the fact that as we were all like sheep going astray, turning everyone to his own way, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord sent the Holy Spirit to draw us to himself. So God's the one who's even initiating all that, but he's not just initiating it for a few people, the elect, he's initiating it for everybody. So if faith is a gift, then it's a gift that everybody has. It's not a gift that just a select few have. But it's disputable whether it's a gift in that sense at all. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The Reformed person generally says, see right there, says the faith's not of yourself. Well, the father of Reformed theology, John Calvin, said it's not talking about faith, it's talking about salvation. Salvation is not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not faith. So again, to put it simply in closing, God chose Israel for a specific purpose. That purpose was to be his witness. That purpose was so that he would be glorified through a people. That purpose was ultimately so that his son, the Messiah, could come into the world, die for sin, reconcile God to man. And that's what these chapters are about. They're about the choosing of the nation. They're also about the setting aside of the nation temporarily. They're also ultimately about the restoration of the nation in the future. And we'll cover all of that as we make our way through. But again, the attempt to apply it on a personal level is where the mistake is made. And as the writer said, it's because of an incorrect ecclesiology. Now think about this. All of these reformers who are the foundational guys for everybody who's reformed today, all of them are receiving their influence from Augustine. And they've all concluded that the church is the new Israel. The church has replaced Israel. That there is no future for a national Israel. This is just, that's their understanding, totally and completely. So here they are as Bible expositors. They're making their way through Romans, and they come to Romans 9, but in their understanding, there is no Israel as an entity, as a nation that God has any further dealings with. So therefore, all of this stuff must have more to say to us as God's new covenant people. And so now Paul's going into a deeper explanation of salvation and God's sovereignty and so forth. That's where the mistake is made. That's not what's happening. Remember, he's left off on salvation. He's already expounded it thoroughly and completely. I mean, it would be like, you know, Paul just, you know, he brings everything to this great crescendo, and then he says, all right, well, let's start over again. Let me tell you another side of it. No, he's already told us all of the sides of it. So he's not carrying on what he's been saying. He's moving on, as I said from the beginning, he's moving on to a new topic. Let's talk about Israel. Let's talk about why they're in unbelief. Let's talk about their history. Let's talk about the fact that God chose them. Let me tell you that God has now set them aside temporarily, but let me also tell you that in the future, he's going to bring them back. That's how we have to understand these chapters. And if we understand them that way, we will not end up confused in our understanding of salvation.
Let's take a quick break and join Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl in the studio as they talk about a CD of some great classic hymns produced by the Calvary Creative Worship Team.
The CD is entitled Monuments, and there's a number of great songs on there. I know you really like a few of those.
I do. There's something about the hymns that I just find so deep and so comforting and so uplifting. I have to just throw in a little thing for my son, Char Broderson, and he does Come Ye Sinners, which is such a great song. I remember when he was younger, when we were in England, I had an old hymn album, and I used to play that song, and I'd like to think that maybe in his subconscious, he heard it, and he's singing it again. It's awesome.
Yeah, so that's the Monument CD. It is fantastic, and we would
Hope that you would get a copy of that and many more songs in Christ Alone, The Mighty Fortress, Be Thou My Vision, My Jesus, I Love Thee. A lot of great stuff with a lot of great artists. So get your copy of Monuments.
Thank you, Pastor Brian and Cheryl, for sharing about this month's resource. You can order the Monuments CD by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of the CD Monuments, and then click on the Donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the Monuments CD, produced by Calvary Creative. We appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.